Luke writes, Acts chapter 20, "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came to that following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'Next week.'" Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that every word of God proves true. So in your word, may we find you to be a refuge, a shield, a hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was talking to some students this week, and I should be prepared, but I wasn't. It was just a simple question, a random question. What is your favorite chip? And in that moment, there was an obvious generation gap. Because my favorite chip was Doritos. Well, that's fine. But then I stopped for a moment because used to be when they said Doritos, they meant Doritos. Now the next question is, what kind of Doritos? Which flavor of Doritos? And then the next one was Cheetos. And again, it used to be when they said Cheetos, it was Cheetos. Perhaps you'd have the option between Puffs and Crunchy, but that's it. Now it's what kind of Cheetos? Is it jalapeno Cheetos? Is it flaming hot jalapeno Cheetos? Is it and on and on and on and on? Have you ever heard the word decision fatigue? It is apparently now a named phenomenon, and in part I understand it, given all of the different options that we have. Decision fatigue happens when you've made numerous decisions in a short amount of time, and then it results in your brain becoming, well, tired, and you become overwhelmed with the decisions. And some of the results then can lead to procrastination on the one hand or impulsiveness on the other. Well, I can't decide, so I'm just going to make a decision. Exhaustion, brain fog, feeling overwhelmed, decision fatigue. Apparently, it's a thing. In our text this morning, we see that Paul decided a couple different times. And yet, he was never impacted by decision fatigue. Why is that? Well, here's the bottom line. I think we can say Paul was never impacted by decision fatigue For the same reason, ultimately, we shouldn't be, and that is because Paul was mission-focused. He made his decisions based on the things that mattered to the God he served. And that's what we will see this morning as we look at this passage, a passage in which we come to, and you may have been asked the question over the years as a follower of Jesus, what is your life verse? And I would submit to you that in some of these sections, nobody ever had a life verse from these sections. And my life verse is Sopater, the Berean son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians and Tychicus, and said no one ever, right? So these are some verses in which we look and say, if every word of God is true and it is God-breathed and it is profitable, what do we do with these verses? Well, let's see. First of all, we stumble over them because we don't know how to pronounce them. But let's see. Paul, now let's catch up. Paul was in Ephesus. We had just talked about one of the episodes that Luke tells us in Ephesus, and that was the uproar instigated by Demetrius. And after this uproar, now Luke tells us in chapter 20, verse 1, Paul, if you recall, prior to that, Luke had noted Paul's plans in verse 21 of the previous chapter. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through. So Paul had in mind these things, and then Luke tells us this uproar occurred. And so now, naturally, as we follow the flow, verse 1 of chapter 20, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and went, encouraging them. And after encouraging them, said farewell. He departed as per the plan that God had given him. He had decided, based on his relationship with God and listening to God and the mission. And so Luke then proceeds to tell us where he went. He tells us some of his travel plans with some detail, along with his companions. And so we will follow through just briefly some of these things and note some of the connections, because some of this intertwines with Paul's letters. For us, as we are linear, sometimes we look at the scriptures and we read through the scriptures in order, which means Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans, and so on and so forth. Which is fine, but it sometimes can obscure the reality that as Luke tells the story of Paul on his missionary journeys, Paul is actually writing some of these letters while he is traveling. And so we come to these travel plans and where Paul is going and with whom, and we can connect them. So he went from Ephesus to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, if you recall or look at your map in the back of your Bible, is a region in which Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea exist as towns or cities. And then he went through Macedonia and then ended up in Troas, verse 5. Now, we can look at some of Paul's letters to see what's going on. Here's a few things that are going on. First of all, Paul has made it clear in Romans, we've touched on this before in the end of Romans, that his intent is twofold. First, his intent is to go to Jerusalem with some financial relief for the Jerusalem church who has experienced famine. So that is his first intent, and thus the reason he is on his way to Jerusalem at this time. His second intent ultimately will be to get back to Rome and on then to Spain to reach the ends of the earth. We are in the moment now, though, when he is on his way toward Jerusalem with this material support. But in the midst of that, there are some things that are happening. Remember, this is now his second missionary journey, and in his previous journeys, he has been to the places in Macedonia. He has been to the places in Greece. So he has been to Philippi. He has been to Thessalonica. He's been to Berea. He has been to in the region of Greece. He has been to Corinth. And if you recall in Corinth, if you are aware of 1 Thessalonians, we get a picture of the church in Corinth that has had some trouble. And so Paul has written to Corinth. And while he spent time in Ephesus, it seems that he has also made a visit to Corinth. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find Paul making note of his time, his visits, his interactions with the church at Corinth that coincided with his time in Ephesus. And so we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he talks about, in verse 12 and 13, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave and went on to Macedonia." So now we need to begin to connect the dots. So Paul is hoping to meet Titus. I spent a long time outlining this to try to make it clear in my mind. So I'm trying to now make it clear and not get out of order in your mind. So Paul is in Ephesus. He makes note that in Ephesus he goes to Corinth because he is dealing with some issues, and it says he made a painful visit in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll get to Titus in a moment. That's the background, but let me set the stage. So while in Ephesus, apparently Paul made a brief visit to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2:1, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." Apparently he made a visit to deal with some tension and perhaps some confrontation earlier while he was in Ephesus. So he made a painful visit. And then it appears, if we look in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that he also then wrote a painful letter. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 2. "And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice." Now, most theologians think there are more than 2 Corinthians. Most theologians think there's at least 3 letters to Corinth, and we only have 2. So we've lost at least one of them. And one of those lost letters was the painful letter. Whether that was 1 Corinthians or a lost letter, Paul had sent, I tend to think it was a lost letter, Paul had sent a painful letter to Corinth. So here's the order. There's tumult and there's conflict and there's tension in Corinth. Paul cares about the church in Corinth, which causes him to probably take a brief visit from Ephesus to Corinth and then write a letter to Corinth. And then after the letter, he sent Titus to Corinth in order to follow up to see how the church in Corinth was doing. So after the painful letter he wrote, he then sent Titus. And so then we see again in verses 12 and 13 that he came to Troas. The gospel, there was an opportunity to share the gospel, but he was troubled. Verse 13, "My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there." So it appears what's happening is Paul has written a letter to Corinth. He then sent Titus along to Corinth to check on the church in Corinth. As Paul left Ephesus, he was going to try to meet Titus to get an update of the church at Corinth. That is what he hopes to find in Troas. And Titus is not there. So not finding Titus in Troas, Paul then proceeds to Macedonia. And this is what Luke is giving an account of in verses 2 through 6 of Acts chapter 20. So he proceeds to Macedonia, where he probably meets Titus in Philippi. And we see evidence of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. So if you're still with me, hang with me for a moment as we try to outline what's going on. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, he notes. Let me back up to verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, he tells us, and then he tells us Titus had come to Macedonia. So in Philippi, or Macedonia somewhere, probably Philippi, Paul meets Titus, where presumably then he pens 2 Corinthians and sends it on to Corinth with Titus. Because in 2 Corinthians, we see that he had received a good report from Titus. And so all of this is what's happening, and Luke just gives us the overview of the travel plan. So he decided to return to Macedonia. And from Macedonia, then, he went on to Greece, which we're skipping all the names again. You don't need to hear me butcher those. And verse 5, these went on ahead. Excuse me, let me back up. Verse 3 still. There, he spent 3 months. So he came to Greece and he spent 3 months in Greece. By the way, Corinth is in Greece, so he probably spent that time in Corinth. So by this timeline, here's what it looks like. Paul, from Ephesus, went to Troas, wanted to meet Titus, didn't find him there, so only spent a brief moment in Troas, went on to Macedonia and probably Philippi, where he met Titus, and then proceeded on to Corinth, where he spent 3 months in Corinth. And then Luke tells us a plot was made against him, so he was about to set sail for Syria. He decided instead to return through Macedonia. That is where we are. Now, so Luke tells us the travel plans. Then he tells us his travel companions. And we're going to get to the whole why, so thanks for hanging with me for a moment here. Then he tells who. And so he gives the names of these people, and he also tells us from where many of them were, where they came from. Now, remember what Paul's aim is. Paul's aim is to take the funds that have been given from the churches to Jerusalem to help the church in Jerusalem. So who does he bring with him to that end? He brings a Berean, and he brings a Thessalonian, and he brings someone from Derbe, and he brings Timothy, we know it was from Lystra, and he brings the Asians. In other words, it seems like Luke is telling us that Paul is bringing representatives from the churches who are supporting, who have given financial support to help co-minister with him in this endeavor, to partner with him in this endeavor, and go to Jerusalem. Paul values ministry. Paul values community. Paul values this fellowship of the churches. There's oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, we read names and we're like, why are they? I don't feel my heart enlightened by these names. And we come to this list of names and we wonder to ourselves, we either do one of two things. We read really fast and we skip to it. And let's just get to John 3:16, please. I can get that one. Or we stop and we say, why in the world are these here? Can you imagine reading this or hearing this testimony if you're from Thessalonica or from Derbe or from Lystra? It's not different than when you watched the Olympics and you watched for athletes from where? From Colorado. You watched for the representative. And if you knew from your hometown, that would be even better. Or the high school you used to go to, that would be even better. Oh, I know that place. I know these people. These people, on a deeper level, these names would have meant something to the churches. As they sent these representatives, they would have said, I know that person. We get to be a part of that. That they represent us as a church. But not only that, then these groups go, some of whom were probably not Jewish believers, and they go to Jerusalem, which is the church that is the center of where Jewish believers are. And remember, there is a backdrop and a theme of tension throughout virtually the whole New Testament that is set there, that ultimately Paul tells us is set there to show us that the gospel destroys those barriers. And so all of a sudden, these are going, and Luke is telling us that these are going on this sort of support trip, this sort of mission trip that is a barrier-breaking trip to tell of the good news of the gospel that pushes us to break the barriers geographically as they travel, but also that testifies to the powerful barrier-breaking good news of the gospel that breaks what was an ethnic barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. There is therefore now no division in the body of Christ. And so Paul's mission-focused decision to include these spoke of a community and of a fellowship that in its very putting together spoke of the gospel. That's what the church does. People who aren't supposed to be together, people who are from socioeconomic different backgrounds or ethnic different backgrounds together testify to the beauty of the good news of the gospel. And so that's Paul's focus, or at least one of them. And then they get to Troas a second time. This time, Paul is more at rest. And so they end at Troas, or they come to Troas. And they stay for 7 days, presumably as travel arrangements are made. But Paul takes the opportunity to share with them. And so Luke sets it on the first day of the week. Incidentally, this is one of the first and earliest references to the church meeting on the first day of the week, rather than on a Sabbath, on a Sunday. They were gathered together to break bread, and Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. So Luke tells us the background. So because they were going to depart the next day, presumably, Paul wouldn't perhaps have talked as long otherwise, if he would have had more time. But he wanted to make the most of the time, so he talked a very long time. It's interesting, as we bring our perspectives to the scriptures, this always comforts me. From a pastoral perspective, to know that Paul himself put someone to sleep when he preached makes me feel like I'm in good company. I've had somebody close their eyes once or twice, not to mention names, daughter. Paul preaches, and Luke tells us till midnight, and he tells us there are many lamps, and he gives us the details. And it's also interesting, as you think about the culture, this tells us about where they were. This would not have been in a rich person's home that was presumably big enough on one level to house the whole church. This would have probably been in it was an upper level. Underneath probably would have been the first floor of the marketplace, where they would have had their shops or whatever they sold, the goods they sold, and then their apartments above. And so Eutychus is in the window, perhaps getting some fresh air from the night, and he just inevitably falls asleep and falls out of the window, probably after a work day anyway. The poor of the time would have worked probably 7 days a week. And then they would have come together and they would have shared a meal and they would have shared communion and they would have shared the gospel. In some sense, they were doing life together, but all of that can be exhausting, especially when midnight comes around. So Eutychus is in the window and he falls out. And a deep sleep, as Paul talked, and he was taken up dead. It is a resurrection account, as Paul brings him back to life, really. That's the intent. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Paul, first of all, made sure he was okay. And then he goes back up and he shares with them, and he continues to worship with the people. He continues to fellowship with the people. He continues to converse with them until daybreak. Paul's cares for Eutychus, then he continues to care for the church. And Luke tells us for sure Eutychus was recovered. Verse 12, "And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." Maybe I've told the story, but I can't help but remember the story. Is Ironside, apparently it was a Sunday, he had preached 5 sermons in one day. And as he was going home with his wife, she said something that just irritated him, and he snapped back. And after a moment of reflection, he felt convicted, and so he turned to her and apologized. He says, "Forgive me. I'm so tired. If you just remember and forgive me, because I've preached 5 times today." And it was a quick response. His wife says, "Yes, dear, I know. But remember, I've had to listen to you 5 times today." I don't know if that's what it was like for Eutychus. But Paul cared clearly about discipleship. He spent all night with the church in fellowship and teaching and encouraging. We just got done, Luke telling us in chapter 20, verse 1, after encouraging them. And here he has limited time, so he wants to make the most of the time, and he teaches them. He was mission-focused. And then Luke continues, verse 13, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos." And here, for the remainder of the verses of our section, we just have travel plans. We have travel plans and intentions, and they are fairly detailed. And I'm not going to take you through geographically. I'm going to assume you have a map and encourage you to look through that. Luke tells us, though, the aim was verse 16. Paul wanted to be at Jerusalem. He was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He doesn't tell us specifically why he wants to be at Jerusalem for that time, but the background is he wants to be in Jerusalem to share that material blessing from the other churches. He wants to encourage the churches. Ultimately, his aim is not to be in Jerusalem, but to be in Spain to share the gospel. But in that moment, he tells us that he wants to be in Jerusalem. But Luke tells us something unique in the first part of verse 16. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. And then the question is, why would Paul not want to spend time in Ephesus? If we've already seen that he loves the church, he wants to disciple the church, and he cares for the church, and he spent some 3 years in Ephesus, he's built relationships there, why would he want to skip Ephesus? And the short answer is, we don't know. Although given some of the episodes we've seen in Ephesus, it's possible that his life is still in danger in Ephesus. It's clear, though, that he cares for Ephesus, for he calls for the elders from Miletus so that he can give a sort of farewell sermon to them, which we will get to next week. And he talks to the elders of the church. It wouldn't have saved time, probably, sending a messenger from Miletus to Ephesus to bring the elders back after they got their things together, their day pack or night pack or whatever they needed. It wouldn't have saved time to not go to Ephesus. But for some reason, he was in some urgency to get to Jerusalem, but not at the cost of pouring into these elders, which is significant. But what can we draw from this? I simply would just want to make an observation. Perhaps it's on point. Perhaps I need another scripture passage to support it. But I would submit this, that because of Paul's mission focus, he was able to make decisions not based on fatigue or based on pleas of people or based on what seemed good, but what was best. He forewent what was good, perhaps, which would have been maybe going to Ephesus, for what was best and what God had called him to do. Now, of course, I say that with a little bit of hesitancy because I that's based on a story. It's a truth. And we can't know the details of that story. But how often do we have so many voices in our head when we're trying to make decisions? And many of them might be even good voices. But one of the things I guess I'm convicted by in this passage is that we're called to listen to the one voice that is the best voice. To be mission focused amid so many different options, so many different decisions we could make, to make the one that is best. To set aside sometimes the good, to share the best, the gospel of Jesus. Paul was mission focused. He didn't suffer from decision fatigue. He was mission focused, and so he made decisions based on the things that mattered to God and the gospel. Things like community and bringing people in to serve together. Things like discipleship and pouring into people and continually sharing the gospel again and again and again. And then in his purposefulness to get to Jerusalem, even so, things like caring for the church by pouring into the elders at Ephesus, which we will see next week. Lord, thank you for who you are. In the midst of these many names and different geographical locations, we can look through and be totally intrigued by them. And that's not a bad thing, but your word is always there for a purpose. So help us to be focused on you and the purpose you have for us in your word. To encourage our hearts, to draw us into worship to the God who breaks down barriers and brings unity where there's division, a God who speaks to the church and calls the church to share the good news of Jesus, a God who gives us mission to enjoy you forever. And in that joy, to know that it is infectious. In other words, once we experience the joy of the good news of Jesus, we cannot help but share it and be on mission with that good news. So encourage our hearts, convict our hearts where they need convicting, and be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.